Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Thanks so much for having us back. It's great to come with no responsibility. I could say anything, and Ben just has to sort out the carnage after we've gone. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 16 this morning. I am aware that it is very hot in here, so I'll aim to just speak for 2 to 3 hours. As I was praying for you guys and asking the Holy Spirit what he wanted to share with you this morning, there was a phrase that came to my mind, and it was the phrase, fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And I guess I want to start off with a question this morning. Does that statement characterize you? Does that statement characterize Whitstable Community Church? Paul writes in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is Paul's description of the kingdom, joy in the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, if we are a people of the kingdom, we should be a people of joy, should we not? I really believe that God's heart is to bring you guys into a new season of joy in the Holy Spirit. As I was praying for you, I had a picture of, you know, when you get a big bag of Pick-a-Mix, and if you offer kids a bag of Pick-a-Mix, they are not polite. You know, at least my kids aren't. You know, they go in and pull out a handful. And as adults, we tend to be a lot more polite. So, you know, if I passed round a bag of Pick-a-Mix this morning, we'd all be very good and just take one. And I think sometimes when it comes to the things of the Spirit, and particularly joy in the Holy Spirit, I just feel like God would say to you guys this morning, he doesn't want you to be polite. Actually, he offers this before you, and his invitation is to dip your whole hand in and pull out as much as you can and experience as much as you can of him. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, "You make known to me the path of your life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore." Now there's a reality that part of what David is looking towards is this kind of eschatological end time fullness of joy. But I don't think it's just for some time in the future when Jesus returns. I think this is something that we can experience and step into now. Not just a future hope, but a present reality for the church. We read in verse 8 of Psalm 16, David says this, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices." Not my whole being will rejoice one day in the future, but my whole being rejoices now. And so I was thinking, if fullness of joy is found in his presence, and if I'm not experiencing fullness of joy, doesn't that mean I'm not experiencing the fullness of his presence? Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the path of life." When Jesus came, he said that eternal life wasn't just something that we looked forward to in the future, but something that we could experience now. When he's praying in John 17 to the Father, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they, us, the church, may know you." This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That they may know you, fullness of joy in his presence. And so what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is just journey through Psalm 16, because I believe that Psalm 16 kind of gives us a bit of a pathway into deeper joy. And there are three steps that I think we can pull out of this psalm that will lead us into that place of deeper joy. The three steps are surrender, community, and contentment. So let's just pray, and then we'll get into it. Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh. Thank you, Lord, that you've already demonstrated, manifested your presence with us through the words that we've proclaimed, through the prayers that have been prayed, through the gifts that have been expressed, through the revelation that you brought. But we're so grateful that you'd speak to us. Just love Illy's picture. Just so grateful that you condescend to give us your attention. Lord, and I do pray, Lord, that as we look at this, your word, that you would continue to grab our attention. Lord God, with words or with phrases, Lord, that speak into our condition individually, but also into what your heart is for this wonderful church here. And so we do just pray that you'll be glorified through this word and that it would bear much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first step then in terms of a pathway to joy is that of surrender. David writes this in Psalm 16, verse 1. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Now, we don't know quite when David was writing this psalm. We don't know exactly what the context was, but we know that David lived in a time of instability. The next war, the next threat to his throne was always right around the corner. And it's not that different today, is it? Like we live in times of instability. Perhaps we don't always feel it imminently, but certainly on a global scale, we live in a time of instability. If you just think about what we've been through the last few years, you know, there was COVID, there is the Ukraine war, there's everything happening in Gaza and Israel, there's the Iran stuff, there's changes, constant changes in our political landscape, there are changes in the religious leadership of, you know, the Anglican Church, the Roman Catholic Church, there are rising prices, rising sea levels, mental health crises. We live in a time of instability and we feel it. We feel it on a societal level. We feel it and hear it in the conversations that we have with our friends and with our neighbors outside of the church. But we also experience it ourselves. We experience that instability, whether it comes through changes in jobs, changes in relationships or strains or stresses, financial pressures, illnesses that we have to navigate, losses that we have to grieve. And so therefore the question is, how do we deal with this instability and uncertainty? And one of the ways that we can tend to deal with it is through self-preservation. So what we do is we take steps towards protecting ourselves from the stresses of today and from the worries of tomorrow. And we generally do that in three ways, okay? We try to preserve ourselves by avoiding, controlling, or self-medicating. In avoidance, what we try to do is we protect ourselves by hiding from reality. So don't look at BBC News, don't check your bank balance, take out another credit card, don't talk to that person who hurt you, leave that job, leave that church, leave that marriage, ignore that pain in your body, ignore those thoughts running through your mind. Avoidance says, if I close my eyes and I can't see it, then it's not really there. So we might try to avoid, or we might try to control the instability, to manage it by being prepared for any and every eventuality that may come our way. Stockpile toilet rolls, okay? Build a bunker in your garden, save the extra money, risk assess, make a plan, calculate everything, leave nothing to chance, keep on top of everything, make a plan, invest in relationships just enough to get what you need, but far enough away to stay safe. The third thing that we can do is we can try to self-medicate. We recognize that we can't ignore the instability and we can't control the instability. So what we try to do is just numb ourselves from the painful reality of it. And self-medication can take many forms, and some of them are obvious and some of them are subtle. We try to numb ourselves just through busyness. We distract ourselves with work. We seek to find comfort in things other than God, food, alcohol, entertainment. We slip into fantasy or escapism, retail therapy just to get that kick of endorphins, social media. We layer things onto our lives like armor to protect ourselves so that we don't feel a thing. Now, when you think about all of those things that I mentioned, actually a lot of them aren't bad. You know, some of them are perfectly justifiable things. But the problem is when they become the refuge that we run to in the instability and uncertainty of life. Because none of those things can provide the safety and security that we are all craving. And rather than leading us to a place of joy, actually all they do is steal it. But David shows us a better way. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you." David shows us that the first step on the pathway towards joy is not self-preservation, but surrender. And when David says, "Preserve me," essentially what he's saying is, "Lord, I trust you to maintain my life. I'm not going to exhaust my energy. I'm not going to expend all my resources building walls around myself to protect and preserve me. I'm going to trust you to do it. I'm going to hand you the reins of my life." See, trust is the foundation of surrender. It's the expression of confidence that God is able to look after us and that he is good enough to look after us. To say, "Preserve me, O God," is to say to God, "Lord, I trust you to do a much better job at running my life than I am." And I don't think we always find that easy to say or to believe. But David does believe that. He says, "You are my Lord, not me. I'm not the Lord. I'm not the boss of my life. I'm not the chief. You are my Lord. And I have no other good apart from you." In other words, I recognize that this is not going to go well if I try and do it on my own. But I think we're just so wired, aren't we, in our flesh? And so wired by our culture, which prizes and promotes independence and self-sufficiency, to try and do it on our own. We are like kids desperately trying to carry something heavy. You know, have you ever seen kids, they're trying to carry something and you kind of say to them, "Look, do you want some help with that?" And they're like, no, I've got it, crash. And it falls over. And it's like we're so desperate to try to prove either to ourselves or to those around us that we are strong enough to manage our lives. But the pathway to joy is accepting that we aren't. The pathway to joy is accepting that we haven't got it. David says in verse 5, "You hold my lot. You hold it, Lord." Just thinking about that picture of trying to carry something. You have that experience where you are, you're carrying something heavy and then somebody relieves it from you or they take it off of you or you lay it down. And the kind of moment of relief that you have when the burden that you've been carrying is laid down, you just have that kind of, "Oh man, that's better. That was really starting to weigh me down. I didn't know how much longer I could carry that for." I really sense that sense of relief is Jesus' heart for us and our lives on a soul level. He invites us, doesn't he, to lay down our burdens. He invites us to find rest for our souls in him. He invites us to give him to carry what we are unable to do so. The irony, of course, is that we're never actually carrying it in the first place. Yeah, I remember like moving somebody's house once and a bunch of us trying to carry this sofa and put it in the van. And I think there's like four or five of this like big sofa. And I was kind of in the middle and you're kind of straining under the weight. And then that moment where it's got to go into the van. So you've got to kind of step away. And as you step away, you realize I wasn't actually bearing any of the weight at all. Like I was like straining and working really, really hard. But actually, I was completely redundant when it came to carrying this sofa. And I think sometimes we go through life and we're like, "Oh, I'm straining so much. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm carrying everything." And the reality is we're not carrying any of it. God holds our lot. Surrender as a pathway to joy is actually just stepping into the lived experience of what is true anyway, that you are not in control, but that God is, and that he's big enough and good enough to be trusted. The second pathway to joy that we read about in this psalm is that of community. David says this in verse 3-4. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. Now, in these verses, David is contrasting his attitude towards two groups of people. In verse 4, he describes those who are running after other gods, those who have turned their back upon Israel's God and adopted the gods of the nations living among them. And he says, I am going to have nothing to do with you. Now, we can't receive that from a context of a kind of missional perspective and say, right, this is our kind of, you know, invitation to have nothing to do with people who run after other gods. But actually what David is saying is, I'm not going to take on their practices. I'm not going to absorb their way of life. I'm not going to be influenced by their priorities and the things that they worship. I'm not even going to take their gods upon my lips or their drink offerings upon my lips. But in verse 3, he describes the saints in the land, or the excellent ones, the ones who are walking faithfully before God. And he says, in whom are all my delight? All my delight. I mean, that's quite a statement that he would say, these are all my delight. David delights in the faithful community of followers of God. He delights in them. He doesn't just get on with them. He doesn't just think that they're okay. He doesn't delight in some and not like others. He doesn't just tolerate them because they worship the same God. He delights in them. He finds joy in them. For David, the community of God was a source of joy. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, again, is that your experience? Is the community of God, is the church a source of joy for you? Did you wake up this morning in anticipation of coming together and being with the people of God as you walk through the door and you see one another and you get into conversations or you see somebody afar? Does your heart stir in delight for God's people? This was David's experience, but it was also Paul's experience in the New Testament. A couple of verses just to demonstrate this. In 2 Timothy 1:4, writing to Timothy, he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And you might read that and think, isn't Jesus supposed to be the one who fills us with joy? Like, why does Paul need Timothy? And yet Paul says, I long to see you. Paul was in incredibly intimate relationship with Jesus. And he's like, Timothy, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. He goes to even greater kind of length of expression in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20. He says this to the church there, for what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you, church, are our glory and joy. Now, again, I find that pretty staggering. Paul's saying, when Jesus returns, what is our hope, joy, or crown of boasting? I mean, if he didn't say the bit afterwards, I would say, well, Jesus, right? I mean, that's always the answer in church. What is my hope, joy, and boasting? When Jesus returns, it's Jesus. Well, yes, of course it is Jesus. But for Paul, he also says, it's you. You are my glory and my joy. You're going to be my joy when Jesus returns. Christ, of course, is the ultimate joy. But as one writer says, Christ is the fount that supplies a river of joy that runs through the church, through his people. Jesus says in John 7, 37 to 38, John writes this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. And then you might think, and inside of him, river of water. But no, it's out of him. Like, we drink deeply of Jesus, and then there's this overflow of the Spirit that flows outwards from us into the lives of other people. If the kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy in the Spirit, then as a community, we should be one of overflowing joy to one another in the Spirit. We should encounter and experience joy when we encounter and experience one another. We encounter and experience joy when we encounter somebody's love for us, somebody's care for us, somebody's consolation when things are difficult, somebody's encouragement. We encounter joy when somebody expresses their gift and uses what God has given them. We encounter joy when somebody serves us, when somebody shows us grace. All of these, what we might call manifestations of the Spirit in the church, should fill us rightly with joy in community. Joy in the work of God in that person and in the gift of God to us through that person. But not always our experience, is it? We don't always experience joy in community. We need to be honest, church doesn't always feel like a pathway to joy. In fact, sometimes church feels like a pathway to pain. And we've probably all experienced that at some point. Maybe even there's some of you here this morning who are experiencing that church doesn't feel joyful, that church feels painful. And when we do experience that pain, again, we can fall into that trap of self-preservation and close ourselves off and step away. And listen, I get that temptation. And I'm sure if you've been in church long enough, you've experienced it and you get that temptation as well. And do you know what? Actually, I reckon Jesus understood that temptation. Jesus was devoted and committed to his community. They let him down a lot. Paul was devoted and committed to the churches he planted. And whilst they were a source of joy for him, if you read his letters, they were also a source of deep pain for him. But both Jesus and Paul were unwaveringly committed to the community of God. And we are called to be so also. Because actually, both Jesus and Paul needed community. You know, Jesus was fully human. Yeah, and God has made us as people for community. So Jesus didn't just choose 12 disciples to pour into them. Actually, it was a relationship of mutual benefit. Even now, we get to experience a relationship of mutual joy with Christ. But Paul needed it as well. Paul talks, I think it's in Romans 1, where he says, you know, I long to come to you that I might impart some gift to you and we might be mutually encouraged and strengthened. This is Paul, like the great apostle Paul, planter of churches, laying down of apostolic foundations. He's like, I need to be with you guys so I can be strengthened. I need to be with you so I can be resourced. I need to be with you so I can encounter joy. The reality is we can never enter into fullness of joy apart from community. And the reason that we can't fully experience joy apart from community is that to enter into joy requires us to give ourselves to others. It's that strange paradox when we give ourselves away, and in giving ourselves away, we ourselves are filled up in God. Paul gives us a flavor of this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. It's fascinating, that, isn't it? Which do you think it was that overflowed in the wealth of generosity? The abundance of joy or the extreme poverty or the affliction of the moment? They gave, he goes on to say, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I'm not sure how often we have that attitude of giving. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul and the others. And I wonder, like, does that describe our investment to the community of God? That we give ourselves fully, not just some of our resources, not just some of our time, not just some of our availability, not just some of our emotional investment, but the wholeness of who we are, we give ourselves to this community. Paul is like commending this church. He's saying, this church is amazing. They had earthly lack, but spiritual abundance. And by the way, I don't think that relationship is coincidental. What they had done is they had become detached from earthly things, which freed them to give themselves generously to one another. Which leads to our final pathway of joy, which is contentment. We read in verse 5 of Psalm 16, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Now, when David uses this imagery, when he says, you know, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, what comes to our mind, that the imagery in his mind is that of the division of the land to the people of Israel at the conquest under Joshua. And so David is kind of on a practical, physical level, potentially kind of just expressing contentment with the arrangements of his life. He's able to look at kind of the boundary markers of what God has given him, and he is grateful for them. He's content for them. He's not looking at somebody else's lines. He's not seeking to expand his boundaries. He's not focused on what he doesn't have. He seems to be content. He recognizes the beautiful inheritance that God has given him. And again, just a gentle question to you this morning. When you step back and view the line, so to speak, of your life, what is your response? When you consider the arrangements of your life, are you content with what God has given you? And it might be easy for us to read this and think, well, okay, maybe I'm not content sometimes, but this is all well and good for David. I mean, everything was working out for him, right? He was the king of Israel. Of course, he's going to be content. But if we think that, we've actually missed the real source of David's contentment. He says in verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." The Lord is my chosen portion. When David says the Lord is his chosen portion, what he's really doing is he's echoing the inheritance of the Levites. So when the land was divided among the people of Israel, the Levites weren't given any physical land because they were the priests, and they were told, no, your portion, your inheritance, it's not going to be physical land, it's going to be God himself. And so when David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion," he is echoing that sentiment. His contentment isn't based on practical, physical boundary lines or possessions or power. His contentment is in the Lord. And I know it sounds obvious, and in one sense, I know we all know this, but perhaps we need reminding. The pathway to joy is finding contentment in our inheritance in Jesus. The pathway to joy is recognizing on a daily basis the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. It's saying, wow, look at my inheritance. I'm a child of God. Look at my inheritance. I've been forgiven. Look at my inheritance. I've been accepted. Look at my inheritance. I've been brought into God's family. Look at my inheritance. God pours out his love and his grace and his kindness upon me. Look at my inheritance. I'm called to serve the purposes of God here on the world. And we could go on and on. When we take a step back, when we do that, when we look at what we have received in Jesus, we cannot really help but say, oh, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. You see, contentment is all about perspective and focus. If your focus is earthly, then your contentment will be fragile and temporary. If your perception of God's goodness and love is based upon the prosperity of your circumstances, then the reality is you'll be up and down like a yo-yo. On one day, oh, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Everything's going great. And then the next day, oh, the lines have fallen for me in terrible places. Everything's going bad. And then the next day, oh, the lines have fallen for me in wonderful places. God loves me. And the next day, oh, the lines have fallen for me in terrible places. And it's like sitting on a park and picking daisies. He loves me. Oh, he loves me not. He loves me. Oh, he loves me not. Things are going well. Oh, no, things are going terribly. David's joy was rooted in something deeper, and so is ours. the Lord is my chosen portion. God was his inheritance. But notice that word, chosen. The Lord is my chosen portion. You see, David, when he's writing this psalm, he's either waiting to be king, or he's reigning as king, or he's running as king. We don't quite know the context. But he could be looking at everything and saying, oh, actually, yeah, things are going well. Or he could be looking at everything and going, wow, things are really tough at the moment. But no matter what the context, he's looking at everything and he's going, the Lord is my chosen portion. He's saying, above all of that stuff, above power, above my reign, above my reputation, above my possessions, Lord, I want you above everything. Lord, I put you first. He says in verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. In other words, God, I put you first. God, I choose every day, every moment to put you first. And the pathway to joy is the daily choice, the moment by moment choice to put Jesus first, to delight in him as our chosen portion. But here's the kicker with this, because we kind of sit here and we go, oh yeah, I know that. I know that joy is found in putting Jesus first. But we will only do that if we are actually convinced that Jesus is better than all the other things that the world can offer us. And honestly, I think this is where we struggle, because I think we assert this to be true mentally, but oftentimes the problem is that we have not necessarily experienced it. We know it in our minds, but we've not experienced it. When the Bible talks about knowing, it's always experiential. It's never merely intellectual. Psalm 34:8, famous verse says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's an experiential thing that's linked into revelation. Yeah? It doesn't actually make any sense. Like, taste and see. What? Like, he's saying experience and understand. And I think so often we fall into the place of think and see. I will think that God is better. And I hope that it will lead me into an experience that God is better. But actually, David says, no, taste and see that the Lord is better. The only way that we choose Jesus first, moment by moment, is having experienced that he is better than everything else. It's a little bit like kind of the difference between offering me a meal at McDonald's and offering me a meal at the Savoy. Now, I could assert that the Savoy is a better dining experience, but the reality is I have never actually eaten at the Savoy. And so intellectually, I can assert it, but because I haven't experienced it, and because the cost of experiencing it is so great, I'm going to have to miss out on a lot of McDonald's in order to be able to afford to eat at the Savoy. Because of the cost involved and the lack of experience, I settle for McDonald's far too often, when actually the offer on the table to me is dining and feasting at the Savoy. Our ability to settle for less is feeding our discontentment and stealing our joy. C.S. Lewis famously said in his book, The Weight of Glory, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Friends, there is an offer on the table to us to come and feast with the Lord at the Savoy. Let's not settle for McDonald's. There is an offer on the table to us to experience deeper joy in him. And the pathway to doing so is to surrender that we might find, to give that we might receive, and to choose him that we might delight in him. Again, just think about that picture I shared at the start, that bag of sweets being extended to you this morning. Will you stay polite and just take one out every now and then? Or will you dig in and grab a handful and experience everything that God has for you. I'd love to pray for you, and then I'll hand back over to Andrew and Lucy. Shall we stand to our feet? The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God is. And we are a people of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord Jesus, I just want to pray. Lord, and I pray this 100% for myself, as much as my dear brothers and sisters here this morning, that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and lead us into greater measure of joy. Lead us, Lord, into a greater experience of joy. Lead us, Lord, to lay ourselves down. Help us, Lord, to step away from self-preservation. Just get a sense that as I was sharing those three different ways that we can respond to instability, avoidance, control, self-medication, that pretty much for every single one of us, one of those would have been a little alarm bell. And so, Lord, we just take this moment to respond to that, to say, yeah, Lord, actually, I recognize that's how I've been coping. Or that's my tendency to cope. And so, Lord, I just lay that down again. I say, preserve me, O God. In you I take refuge. I'm not going to take refuge in these things. I'm going to take refuge in you. Lord, I want to pray, Father, that you have, by your grace, helped this wonderful church to step deeper into community together, that they might experience deeper joy in you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would ruin us for anything else but you. Not that where we've been feasting on things, feeding our souls with things that just leave us feeling even more hungry and never satisfied, but that we would respond to your invitation to come to your table, to come to your table, to drink of you, to eat of you, to be satisfied in you, we pray. And so I just pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to go all in. We want to dig our hands into that bag. Lord, we don't want to worry about what people are going to think of us. Lord, I pray we wouldn't be held back by people worrying. I mean, Jim's word earlier about the lady who poured out the jar of ointment. She didn't care what anyone else thought. Why? Because she'd understood the love of God. Why? Because she understood how much she needed to be forgiven and how much she had been. And Lord, I just pray out of that place of experiencing your love and understanding your grace, we would pour out our lives for you and we'd experience more of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.